Chapter 8. Starting at verse 12. Well, about a week ago, there was a huge power outage in Stouffville at about 11:30 at night. At that time, I was sitting in my living room on my floor playing video games, as my unwinding time has not really changed in the past 25 years. And instantly, the power shuddered, went on, went out. And I thought to myself, well, now I'm in trouble. I don't know where anything is. The lights came back on. And I said, great, where's my phone? I should get it. I looked to my left. It wasn't there, and the power went out again. And I thought, maybe? No, power never came back on. So I thought to myself, I know in the top drawer of our kitchen where we keep our forks and knives, there's a couple barbecue lighters and a flashlight, so I'm just going to make my way there. Well, the first thing that I stepped on was a Paw Patrol toy. Little plastic dog figure. Getting closer to the counter, I bounced a hip off the kitchen counter, and in steadying myself, I reached out and grabbed my computer and fell and pulled my computer right off the kitchen counter. So I'm lying on the floor against the fridge, and I thought, great, I've got my computer. Oh, I hope it still works after that. Luckily enough, it did. Managed to find my phone, get a flashlight, and guess which lights were on and off, and went to bed, and the power came back on around 2:30 in the morning. But it struck me how absolutely amazing it was at how useless I am when there is no light to see by. How despite the fact that I know the layout of my house fairly well, and I know where things were, I was at a complete inability to get anywhere safely in that moment and in that time. Without light, it impairs our ability, especially having grown up so accustomed to it, to basically be able to accomplish any task. Now, light is used often in Scripture to talk about who God is. It's often mentioned in reference to life. The Bible is rich in this imagery of Jesus in different ways, of bread and water and grace, and Jesus as light to the people of the world. Now, this imagery is Jesus as the light of the world holds a special value for the people of Israel because light for them in their understanding of God was one of the central ways in which they related to the Lord. The Lord spoke and light existed. God appeared in light form through the fire of the burning bush. When the Israelites were in the desert, he led through a pillar of fire. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light. Isaiah 60 talks about the Lord being the light. And in John chapter 8, Jesus shares for all those people who are in the temple, starting at chapter 8, verse 12, about the light of God. But he frames it in a way that no one has ever heard it spoken before. Starting in verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus takes this imagery of how this nation understands God and how they've experienced him in the past and puts it in a very straightforward, personal application. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Light gives sight, it gives experience. So Jesus is saying, I will shape how you see the world around you. Light gives clarity to objects, it gives form, it gives description. Jesus is telling these people that I will reveal to you the truth of the world and of the values and priorities of your heart. Light gives a depth and perspective to art, to film, to imagery. Jesus is saying, I will teach to you the Lord's perspective on all that you see and experience. Jesus is saying that light will show truth. Light will reveal that there aren't really any monsters under the bed, and if there is, you probably need to call animal control. Jesus is telling the people around him that I am the truth. Jesus is telling them that if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, that you will have the light of the world. Now, when Jesus says you will not walk in darkness, what will you be surrounded by? Darkness. What will there be on all corners of your life in all of these ways that are impressing and pushing upon you? Darkness. But what will you be surrounded by if you follow Jesus? the presence of the Lord and the courage and power and strength that comes from that. That through Jesus you will never actually experience a moment of being alone. And of course, in most of Jesus' teaching moments, as he's sharing to a group of people, the people around him didn't quite get exactly what he was saying. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They disagreed with the fact that anyone would call themselves the light of the world, but what's the easiest way to discredit someone? You have no sources. You have no information to back up the claims that it is that you are making. In those days, the law was such that a testimony was not valid unless you had a supporting witness. So they don't try to argue Jesus on the facts of what he's saying or the character of God that he is communicating, even though he's embodying it within himself, saying that I am the light of the world. They figure if we can discredit him as an individual, as a man, then we can ignore this guy and move on from there. But you can't really discredit the Son of God as a man and by earthly terms. They argue with him that once again, there's no one to support his claim. So since he's the only one saying it, it can't be true. But everything that Jesus has said and never done has the authority and support and power behind it, for he is there on his Father's will. For he is there not speaking his own words, but those that come through the Father. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards, and I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Jesus is saying, the truth that I speak to be true, what I'm sharing with you about how the world works, is factual, and it's because the Father ordained it in heaven. Because God the Father has said it to be true, and Jesus is this mouthpiece so that people will understand it in their own words and in their own language and in their own culture and context. That the Father in heaven knows that Jesus is this light, this redemptive clarity for people. And the Father, who knows this, has sent Jesus to share this very specific and very straightforward and very uninterpretable message. And that the Father in heaven is with Jesus in his ministry, in his work, as he has embodied God. So once again, the Pharisees are so focused on this earthly side of understanding and trying to discredit Jesus, they ask him, "Well, where is your Father?" Thinking, well, let's get this man in here, let's discredit this man as the witness, then the argument is invalid, and then we can all move on from there. But Jesus tells me, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Imagine God telling you that you don't know me. In this one statement, Jesus is putting into context the entire spiritual condition of these people. That as we talked a few weeks ago, they had become so focused on the laws and their versions of the laws and their extrapolations of the law that they thought would be what redeems them in God's eyes, that they lost the heart of what God was saying anymore to the people. That they'd lost the true message that God had been trying to shape to them about a relationship with him, and how that moves you to compassion and grace to all of those people around you. You don't know the Father because you don't recognize the work that he is doing around you. It's like looking at a painting. If I were to look at a painting from a famous painter, I would probably have no idea who painted it. But someone who recognizes the work that that painter has done, sees it in context of the work and the places in which it has been, would recognize the work that the artist is doing and would recognize the style, the approach, the principles to it. That Jesus is being sent on God's authority, and the reason why people don't recognize it is because they've lost the ability to sense what it is that the Lord is doing. Because truth stands firm through time. And when truth loses its effectiveness, it's because of our ability to engage with truth. It's not because it's not as powerful as it used to be. It's because we don't see it for what it is. Jesus publicly shares in this passage that he is the life in which light is found, and the light in which life is found. That he is the light that will draw us through our situations and lives to bring us to the Father, to give us an understanding of who he is, what he has created, and how that speaks to us for the lives that we are living. Because what he speaks to us was real 2,000 years ago, just as it is real today, and just as it will be true until Jesus comes again. Nowadays, sometimes in churches, I struggle a lot with these concepts of Jesus is life, is bread, is the cup, is the water, is all these different analogies. Not because I've lacked the ability to understand what they are, but sometimes we use them so regularly, so routinely, that they're the default answers into how we describe who God is. That sometimes these terms for us lose their meaning because they have become more of a catchphrase than a description of the power in which we see God at work doing. But what would life be like without light? Each and every one of you, shut your eyes right now. Now, with your eyes shut, I want you to go get in your car and drive home. How many of you do you think would make it out of your pew without hurting yourself, let alone find the right car, let alone avoid all the other cars and get where it is that you're going? It seems ridiculous. It seems dangerous. It seems unnecessary for me to ask you to try to do that in your life. Because I think you know as well as I know, you wouldn't get very far. But when we think about trying to live our lives with our eyes closed, that's what it is like for people living in this world who don't know Jesus. They are literally walking around with their eyes closed. None of us would drive with our eyes closed. We're not even allowed to touch our cell phones, as my wife constantly reminds me, and compassionately so, while we are driving. But yet, from a spiritual sense, sometimes we get really comfortable with seeing people who are blind. Sometimes we get into a place where we don't see life without Jesus as death. If you were at Niagara Falls and every single person was walking around with their eyes closed and there were no railings, what would your disposition be? Probably pretty panicky, running around, trying to shake people out, trying to keep people away from falling in, going over the falls and dying. How motivated would you be to get people's eyes open, seeing people that close to a catastrophic life event? I can't think of anyone in any background from any faith who wouldn't be deeply unnerved and concerned by that. But within our faith, and being a minority by being followers of Jesus, that's what we see every day around us. That's what we see in our neighborhoods. That's what we see in our families. That's what we see in the communities that we live in. People are blind, walking around with an impending death over their heads, that at this point, nothing's going to change that. Unless we are moved enough by this concept of Jesus as being light and power and truth and grace, that we are so personally empowered and motivated by the fact that Jesus removes these blindfolds, that Jesus frees from death, that it shifts the way in which we live, that then we're running around shaking the people around us, saying, open your eyes. Jesus isn't just some hokey street performer from thousands of years ago. God isn't just some God who made and created and who just watched it all fall apart. We know Jesus' life. We talk about it. We sing about it. We share about it. We need that to be the encouragement and motivation that living in the light of Jesus means that it's central to the way that we live, that it shapes the things that we say, the things that we do, the ways in which we speak, and the love that we have for those around us, the love that we have for those people who surround us, and especially the ones that we wish weren't necessarily surrounding us as often as maybe they are. But living in the light that Jesus gives means we will be awakened with a passion in our heart. That our heart would be so full of the Holy Spirit that it would be constantly overflowing and flowing from us. That people would look at us and see and think to themselves, I see the art of the Lord in you. That they would be able to look at us and say, I see that. Even if they don't know it's Jesus himself or God of the evangelicals, that I see there is something different about you. Because light is truth, and truth does not change. Truth is timeless, it is permanent, and it is as valuable now as it ever was. But sometimes within our cultures, we've just grown accustomed to having truth some places and not others. Our goal as an organization, as a faith-based system, is to share the truth and teachings of Jesus to others, to encourage them to experience Christ in new ways within the way and weeks that they have. Not everyone wants to see the light. Not everyone appreciates sometimes what the light reveals. I'm sure you've all seen that sometimes when you turn on the light in the basement. It's like, oh, I forgot that was down there. But the light is real for all of us. The light is powerful and can shape each and every person regardless of our background. There's no prerequisites for following the Lord. Therefore, it's accessible to everyone. And do we allow the light of Jesus to overflow in our hearts, that we passionately seek the opportunity, that we want to run around with this deep willingness and desire to share the truth of Jesus with those that we know? Because at this point, today, those people who don't, they're dead. Scripture shows us that they're dead in their sins. And that the light of Jesus provides life and renewal for all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We'll have a relationship with the Lord that breathes renewal, grace, and freedom. As we close this morning, and as we think, and as I think about what it was that the Lord had for you this morning to hear, you may have heard it through the music, you may have heard it through the prayers, you may have heard it through communion itself. But whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you, He's speaking it to you with a plan of how that will shape you, of what it will be that in this week will be different than the last, and what will be different from this point forward. as you feel the Lord leading you on your heart to whatever it is that He is speaking to you this morning. And I recognize that that's that may not even be through what I've said this morning. That's definitely not where I got words from the Lord for the majority of my life. But whatever it is, wherever it is, the Lord is seeking for you to have a change in your life this week. As you pray and as you feel that Lord's leading, don't ignore it. Don't push it aside. Take hold of it, because it will be the power of God in you and equip you for the work that He has designed for you. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You that as we look at Scripture, we see this breadth of life. We see that, once again, You are shaping and guiding and developing each and every one of us towards a purpose. God, as we come before You today, we pray that these things that You have placed on our heart, You would not allow to just disappear, to fizzle out, to evaporate like steam and wind, but it would be the fire that kindles us to a deeper relationship with You. These things we give You in Your name, we pray. Amen. Alan is going to be in the foyer after the service, once again at his